Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious Father in heaven, how we thank Thee for this time where we can come even to learn from Thy word concerning the theology of worship. And so as we come before Thee, Father, may Thou even grant us a good understanding of Thy word. May Thou be our teacher and show us Thy will for us, that we may continue to grow in our understanding of Thee and even in spiritual maturity. All these things we ask and pray in Jesus' most blessed name. Amen. Let us turn to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. And we shall read responsively from verses 1 to 8. Actually, I thought of reading all 44 verses, but never mind. Let's just read verses 1 to 8. Verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Six days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. In the 14th day of the first month, at even is the Lord's Passover. In the first day ye shall have an holy convocation, ye shall do no servile work therein. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, until verse 8. Right, the Lord blessed the reading of his sacred word. Last week, we were looking at the Levitical laws. We were talking about the importance of sacrifice and offerings. What I think is important to note as the summary of this section on sacrifice and offerings is this. Please take note of the four main types of sacrifices specified in the Bible. You should know them well, right? The sin offering, the burnt offering, the peace offering, and the thanks offering, and they are usually offered in this order. Sin offering would be for, can anybody remember? Let's ask Chloe. Can you remember? What is the sin? Were you around last week? Yes. Yes, right? Sin offering, what is it for? Can you remember? Yes? Okay. Rachel shall help you. What is it for? Come on, Chloe. Okay, purification of sins. How about Daniel? Burnt offering, what is it for? Oh, you want to just pass the book around like this? What happened to your book? Guys, do you copy notes in your book? No, huh? You're like me, I don't really copy, but then there are certain things that are important. Must copy means must copy, especially things on the board. Okay. See, what is burnt offering for? Atonement for sin, okay. Since you have the book, you might as well tell us what is the peace offering and thanks offering for. Okay, peace offering, reconciliation, and you are reconciled to God, not with God. Okay, reconciliation, reconciled to God. Okay, and thanksgiving will be, of course, as stated there, thanksgiving, thanks offering must be for thanksgiving, right? Otherwise called thanks offering for what, right? Thanks offering, right? Very straightforward. Okay, please know this, okay? If you have not copied that down, you better note it. Right? Especially for the young people, because when you all do the quiz, unlike the adults who have the opportunity whether to do the quiz with an open book or with a closed book, but for you all are closed. Right? Because young people have good memory. Yes? When you get a little older, like even what I have now, memory starts to fade a little bit, so you need a little help. But the young people, when you're young, you all should remember. Okay, good. Then, of course, we discuss about these sacrifices, how they should be offered. Of course, they are supposed to be offered by faith. And important also to take note is that it must be wholehearted and that the sacrifices must come out from the pocket of the person who offers the sacrifice. That means, in other words, he cannot offer something that belongs to another person or something that does not cost him. This can be seen especially in the example of David when he needed to make an offering unto the Lord when he wanted to buy a field, right? Because he sinned against God, right? By numbering the people. And God plagued the people, and so he wanted to make an offering unto the Lord. He went to purchase the field. The person of the field offered him to give the field freely unto David. David said, no, I will not offer unto anything unto the Lord without cost. And so therefore, right, he bought over the field and also offered his own sacrifices. So this is important. Please take note. And this, of course, as application for us today, when we serve the Lord, please do not have this thinking, oh, it's only my spare time, only my, what thing costs me little or doesn't cost me at all, then I take and then I give to the Lord. Oh, the years I have for service, let me for my first 20, 30, 40, 50 years serve the Lord. Do not serve the Lord, right? Just let me go and experience anything I want in this world. The world is an oyster. And then for the last 10 years, right? Because the Bible tells us 70 years, right? So first 60 years of my life, I spend going around the world, trying to get all the riches I have in the world. Let me forget God. The last 10 years, then I come and remember God. Okay, that's the last 10 years I give to you. That is a very wrong kind of thinking. Okay, so that is the important things that we should note, right? As a summary of the portion of sacrifices and offerings. Of course, there are many things that we can note about sacrifices and offerings that we have to go through almost a very detailed study of Leviticus. Not going to go through here. If you are interested, when it's offered in FEBC again by Reverend Kwek Swan Yu, you can attend. Okay? That will be my recommendation for all of you. Now, I'm just only going to touch very briefly on tithes and offering, because I believe when we did the study on the book of Malachi last time, we did study a bit on tithes and offering. So I'm just going to touch a little bit on this before I go on to the festivals, okay, which will be God willing a certain a significant focus in our study today. And God willing, why I do a summary of this, not only because we have studied Malachi before, but I think that it's my desire that, God willing, next time we will invite someone from the outside in another, maybe an English Bible seminar or a special seminar to teach us on the theology of giving. So please pray for that. All the children of Israel are to present their tithes and offerings to the Lord. Now, the term tithe, whether in the New Testament, right, or whether in the Old Testament, basically means a tenth. The Hebrew word is given to you down there, ma'aseh, means a tenth. So that's why we get the understanding of tithe. Tithe means a tenth. Okay? And anything that is above the tithe will be called an offering. Of course, the tithe itself is sometimes described in the Bible also as an offering. But very often it is not described that way, it's simply described as tithe. So when we use the word tithes, and sometimes when the Bible used the word offering, in general, when the term offering is used, it would refer to anything over and above the tithe. Okay, so you have the tithe, 10%, and then you have the offering, which is above that 10%. So therefore, if you go to certain congregations, you will see this term. Okay, tithes and offerings. Know why they put both down. Okay, because when you put into the offering bag, right, some may choose to put the 10%. Now, this is a command. Okay, as we will see later on. Okay, 10% of all you earn. The net. The gross. Right, not the net. And then when you talk about offerings, it will be above the 10%. Because you are so grateful of what the Lord has done for you in your life, so out of your goodwill and your thanksgiving towards the Lord, you give further offerings unto Him. Okay, so therefore these two will come now. I personally cannot agree with the word sometimes people put in on offering envelopes. Now, Tabernacle, we do not practice offering envelopes because I think no point having offering envelopes because we are a church size of 70 in the English congregation and Chinese congregation about 20. Like some churches that are bigger, they may have offering envelopes whereby the tithes, they will put separately from there, and then if you want to give anything, there is a designated offering and they will put there. A designated offering, you want to give to who, and then you designate your offering. Now, sometimes on the designated offering bag, you have this word donation. Please never ever use this word donation on your designated offering bag. It's not a donation, you donate to God. You mean God needs your donation? You mean God is so poor thing, He needs your 10%, so let me donate to God, because without that 10% or without that offering I give to Him, God cannot survive, no. God is like a poor beggar in the street. You don't give Him that little piece of meat, He's going to die. No, we are not, when we give to the Lord, as what is rightly stated by the chairperson today, if you realize, he said, we are returning our tithes and offerings unto the Lord, because originally it is given to us. Now, out of our own love for the Lord, we are just returning some of the much He has given to us. Okay? So take note. Don't use the word donation. Okay? At least this is my personal conviction, and I hope that many of you will share in this conviction with me, if not all. Okay? Now, take note that this is supposed to be given to, this is a command given to all Israel. All the children of Israel are to give this. How do we know this? Leviticus chapter 27, verses 30 to 34. We just deal with the children of Israel first, okay? Leviticus chapter 27, verses 30 to 34. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. Right? It is holy. That means it's wholly consecrated unto the Lord. Okay, see that? And if a man will at all redeem out of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. Now look at verse 32 especially. And concerning the tithe of the herd, or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. So what this means is that, if for example, you want to give your tithes, and this tithes is the tithe of the lamb. Okay? So all your sheep will walk through, for example, a narrow doorway, and then you have the rod, and then you start lining them up, and then they come in. So the first one come. Second one come. Third one come, and then they will come this way. And then you come to the number 10, the 10th one, that one will be the one given unto the Lord. Now, if the 10th one happened to be the fattest and the nicest of the sheep, the one that you have been looking and eyeing to make lamb chop the next day, too bad for you. It just so happened that it's the 10th one. The Lord has already ordained that this should be the one given unto Him. You have no choice. It's a command. You give this one which you have been eyeing for your lamb chop unto the Lord. It's His. Okay, it's not yours. Okay, so that is verse 32. 33, that's why in verse 33, he shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it, and if he change it at all, then both it and the change thereof shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. In other words, you want to redeem this particular lamb, okay, you can redeem. You redeem by giving another one of your lamb, and if you give that one of the lamb, that lamb and this lamb which you originally want to redeem will belong to the Lord. In other words, you give double. That's what it means. Okay, so you cannot claim it. If you want, the only way you can claim it is to give both that lamb and the other one unto the Lord. In other words, it's just simply not yours. Okay? It belongs to God. These are the commandments. Take note of the word commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel in Mount Sinai. Okay? Now, some will argue and say that, oh, this only refers to the children of Israel, those doing the full-time service of the Lord, and the equivalent of all those doing full-time service of the Lord in the context of Israel, okay, will be the Levites. Now, must the Levites give tithes and offering also? Yes, they must. As long as you're called a Levite, whether you belong to the priestly line or whether you belong to the normal Levites that assist in the service, you must give your tithes. How do we know this? Numbers 8, verse 20 to 32. Veda, is this correct? Not this one. Numbers 18, is it? Numbers 18. Ah, okay. Thank you. Right, Numbers 18, verse 20 to 32. In this case, 32 is correct. It's the chapter number that is wrong. It should be 18, not 8. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thy inheritance among the children of Israel. Right, we have discussed what this means previously concerning the Levites, the priests. And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. So this is to tell us what the tithe is used for. This tithe will be presented, which is presented before the priest, will be distributed among all the Levites. Right? Why? Because they have no land. They have no land, but then they must do the service of the Lord. If they must do the service of the Lord, but they have no land for which to live on and to survive, then how can they do the service of the Lord? They have nothing to eat, right? So you give them nothing to eat, and then you say, do for me the sacrifice, but you have nothing to eat, then obviously very soon you will have no Levites and priests. So they also need to eat. So what is given to them for the support of their priestly service? The tithes and the offerings, they are given to the Lord. This will be for the Levites, for them. So all they needed to do was to simply trust the Lord that they will provide. That the Lord will provide. You just concentrate, you Levites just concentrate on the teaching and preaching of God's word. The priests will concentrate on this, on all this, and including the sacrifices, the Levitical system of worship. Then while you do the full-time service of the Lord immediately, right, the Lord will provide through the people that you may be able to survive, that you may be able to continue the privilege which the Lord have given to you to do the Levitical service unto Him. Okay, and so in the context of today, same, when you talk about anybody who enters the full-time service, now when I mean full-time service doesn't mean the congregation members are not full-time. I hope you all understand that, because sometimes I'm very cautious now to use the word full-time, because sometimes people think, well, I part-time, so part-time means only come to church and serve the Lord. After that, I go out means not serve the Lord. No, that is not true, okay? You are still full-time, it's just that the calling is different. But we are talking about those in the full-time service of the work, right? In perhaps like in Tabernacle BP Church, for example, right? They also have to trust in the Lord's provision, okay, in terms of the tithes and offering, and then they serve. Right, unconditionally. So, if the people don't bring their tithes, the people don't bring the offering, it's not for the Levites to complain, you know. It's not. Of course, they would have to still teach the proper theology of worship because it's in God's word. They will still have to teach all these things. But if, let's say, the people don't bring, the people say, okay, I decided not to give you anything, they are not to open their mouth and complain, hey, I have not enough, no, please give me some more. That is, if anybody tells you this, you better say, you better quickly resign. I don't want to have you in the service, because he's not serving the Lord unconditionally. Okay, so bear in mind that. Remember, the young people yesterday studied one example, right? The example is who? Who is the example that requested for money? Who? Gideon. Who is the example that, is that Gideon? Yes, Gideon, right? Who is the example that requested for money? In the time of Judges. Gideon, correct! Well, Gideon was yesterday the message was on Gideon, and Gideon was the chairman for the Ebenezer. And so he was talking about Gideon. Wow, you look at Gideon. Gideon, he had a right response. He told the people initially, look, they wanted him to be a king. He said, no, I shall not be the king, neither shall my son be the king, but the Lord shall rule over you, which is correct. But then after that, at the next instant, he suddenly demanded, okay, you see all the spoil that's among you, right? I want you to take one of the ring of the Ishmaelites. I want y'all to give it to me, and then some of the purple robe, some of the everything, and then when they weighed all the rings, you know how heavy was the rings? How heavy in weight? Now we did a little calculation yesterday in the message, and then we realized it was how heavy? Can anybody remember Ebenezer? Gideon, how heavy? He used that amount to make a ephod. No, an ephod is a cape, almost like the blazer, lah. But you know the priest, they wear the kind of cape ephod. How heavy was it, Gideon? Can you remember? About 20.4. So about 20 kg. No, you know how heavy is 20 kg? No? The adults will know, lah. Those who cook, especially they go to NTUC buy rice, they will know. And then you try carrying two rice, you try carrying, and then you wear this on yourself every day. 20 kg, and that's only the gold ring, not including the purple, all these things, additional things that was on. He made an effort. He opened his mouth, he requested. That is actually a telltale sign that this person, something is very wrong. And true enough, he made the whole of Israel to go a whoring after him. So please, if the person does that, you better beware. Okay? The Levites are not to do this. Okay? So please take note. Now, look at verse 25 onwards. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, thus speak unto the Levites, and say unto children, when ye take of the children of Israel the tithes which I have given from them for your inheritance, then ye shall offer up an heave offering of it unto the Lord. The heave offering will be a tenth offering. And in this case, it will be a tenth part of the tithe. See that? So they themselves, the Levites themselves, they have no excuse. They themselves will also have to be also have to offer unto the Lord the tithe. They themselves are to be the first person, in fact, to demonstrate what it means to give unto the Lord, or rather to return the tithe unto the Lord. If the Levites themselves, you just think about it, if the Levites themselves doesn't set the example of what it means to give tithes unto the Lord, or to return tithes to the Lord, to follow that commandment, how would you expect the people to follow? How would you expect the people to follow? It's just like, there was once in a particular school, this National Education Day, and during this Civil Defense Day. And during this Civil Defense Day, this school decided to shut off all the air conditioner, and then in the canteen, they are not to sell any food except sweet potato. And so the students started to complain, only sweet potato. You know, now Singaporeans, sweet potato is nothing, but during World War II, sweet potato is luxury food. So they started to complain. Then after that, they noticed some of the teachers order McDonald's. From the back door, order McDonald's. And so McDonald's came to back. And so when we get to class, some of them started saying, why you make us eat sweet potato? Then the teachers all there enjoying McDonald's. In some sense, they are right, you know. The teachers didn't set the example. The teachers should have eaten sweet potato together with them. Unless, of course, we know that some people have special dietary concern, they cannot eat sweet potato or whatever, otherwise something, some people really do have, okay, young people don't laugh, those who are coming of age, including myself, I know, sometimes certain things you just eat a little bit bad, unless those special case. Otherwise they should follow, otherwise you think the students will follow? They won't follow. So you think if the Levites, they are exempted from this, you think the people will follow? Of course not. Or to be examples from the priests. Don't forget, when we talk about Levites, we are not just talking about Levites who assist, we are talking about Levites including the priests themselves. Okay? Here they will tell you the Levites, their tithes and offerings, will be given, of course, offered to the priests. The priests themselves also were to offer, because the priests themselves also included among the Levites, please remember. So everybody were to offer, regardless of whether you are a priest, whether you are a Levite, whether you are an ordinary congregation member of Israel. Right, because these tithes are supposed to be an expression of faith and trust in the Lord. You have given us so much. We are just returning a portion back unto you. And when you do so, just like what we have stated in the book of Malachi. Okay, the book of Malachi, it is said that, if you do so, why wouldn't the Lord want to bless you? For the nation of Israel, of course, it includes physical prosperity. For us, because we do obey this commandment, the Lord will strengthen our faith and trust in Him, isn't it? Despite you giving or returning 10% back to the Lord will still continue to sustain you. Then when you really practice it, your faith and trust in the provision of the Lord will strengthen. So do take note of this, okay? Now, the question, of course, is do we as people in the church this day have to give tithes and offering? since the, all the example we read just now belongs to only the nation of Israel, right? So do we still have to give? Yes, because of Genesis chapter 14. Look at Genesis chapter 14. And you look especially at verses 17 onwards. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after the return of the slaughter of Kedorlaomer and of the kings which that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's deal. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which have delivered thine enemies into thy hands, and he gave him tithes of all. Now the question is, was Abraham an Israelite? Yes? Matthew, Abraham, is he an Israelite? And so, was he an Israelite? Oh, okay, he is the father of Israel, but is he an Israelite? Cannot be, right? He cannot be the father of... He cannot be an Israelite. Isn't it? And so, this commandment, what we gain from here, is that this commandment is not only for the children of Israel. It existed even before the nation of Israel. It applies to everyone who claims that he is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Moreover, are we not of the same faith of Abraham? Yes? True? Okay, so please take note. Okay, other than that, God willing, next time when we have opportunity, we hope to have someone to speak to us. At least I hope to propose to the session that we have someone to speak to us on and teach us on this topic, on the theology of giving. A lot of things that we can learn, okay? So, we'll just leave it here, okay? Now, the feasts and the festivals. Please do not neglect the learning of the feasts and festivals of the Bible. Sometimes people read the Bible and then they say, because in Colossians and because in Hebrews, it is said that the things in Leviticus are but a shadows of things to come. So therefore, because there are shadows of things to come, so therefore, it doesn't concern me, it only concerns the nation of Israel, so therefore don't need to study. That is a very wrong kind of understanding you can have towards God's word. It makes a mockery of Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, whereby it says that man shall live by every word of God that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Right? Every word means every word. So, Leviticus 23, even though, yes, it involves the nation and the children of Israel, yet, this does not mean we have nothing to learn from it. Right? There are much principles that we can draw from here that can help us in our understanding of the theology of worship. Even more so, a correct understanding of this portion of Leviticus 23 would also assist us and aid us in the understanding and interpretation of certain portions of the Bible. It will make the explanation even fuller. I will show you what this means, okay, later. Right? We just bear in mind we are supposed to be shadows pointing people forward to the Lord Jesus Christ and to events that will happen thereafter. If we bear this in mind, when such things are actually fulfilled as indicated in the festivals, one thing that will be strengthened in our heart is that the Lord indeed is faithful to all His words and His promises, everything that He says. Okay? Now, Leviticus chapter 23. Now, instead of going through the entire portion of Leviticus chapter 23, I've decided to just provide, in this set of notes, a diagram that show you all the various festivals. Right? Otherwise, we can study for 5-6 weeks and it's still not ended. Turn to the next page. Page 18, you will see all the various festivals that are given down here. Now, we will not go through all of them, but we will go through maybe especially the Passover, because I want to show you the relevance of studying the festivals. You see the unleavened bread, first fruits, Passover, all this. Do you see the timing? Nisan 1, and then the approximate time of the year in the calendar, modern calendar that we use today. Nisan, Iyar, Sivan, all these, like Tammuz, all these months, okay, all these are according to the Hebrew calendar, which is 360 days. Our modern day Georgian calendar is 365 days. Of course, by right, if you calculate the rotation of the earth around the sun, it should be 365 and one quarter day. But of course, nobody wants to have one quarter day. It's so difficult, right? It will create a lot of problems. So 3 years, 365 days, one, and after the fourth year, right? Fourth year, you have 366 days with February 29. For the Hebrew calendar, though, consistently every year, 360 days. Okay, so that is what you must understand. So you can see the approximate date in which it occurred, right? Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, feast of weeks, Pentecost, and all these things. And the details of everything that you need to know about the feast, like the main details that you need to know about the feast, you can read Leviticus chapter 23 for yourself, and you will know these details. Now, what we should take note though is the characteristics of each of these feasts. You will notice that this feast, for example, in Leviticus chapter 23, let's turn there. Okay, Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 4. Right, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. Right, holy convocations. And the word convocation there is, some of you have your King James Bible, which has the side column. It will show you an alternate translation, or rather an explanation of what this convocation means, right? Provided by the King James translators themselves. Convocations, summonings to assemble. Do some of you have that? Do some of you have that convocation, summoning to assemble? No, or maybe only mine has. Oh, then maybe this is added by TBS. Okay, it explained here: convocations, summonings to assemble. In other words, this convocation, this word convocation, has this idea, firstly, that it's a time where the children are to assemble. Right? That is point number one to take note. So there is such a thing called corporate worship. Okay? This will be one of the proofs of it. So it will be a time of corporate worship. They will gather, assemble. But not only just that, but it has also this idea of being summoned to assemble. Summoned to assemble. So, in a certain sense, it will be a call to come and worship. And especially when you see that out of the 7 feasts in total, you have 3 whereby it's compulsory for the people, or rather for the males, to come and worship in Jerusalem. Why in Jerusalem? Because in those days, corporate worship, especially in truth, in spirit, in truth, and in location. And the location is none other than Jerusalem. And when the temple was up, it will be at the temple itself. If not, it will be at the tabernacle. Okay? So take note of this. 7 feasts in total, and each of these feasts is a summon to assemble. So, yes, although there is a certain sense whereby out of these 7, only 3 are compulsory, yet, because it is a summon, a call from God to assemble, by itself, the fact that there is this, it is written here that there are these 7 feasts, it has this idea that God truly and desires and would really want to see their children to come in each of these 7 feasts to worship. So please don't get the idea, oh, because there are 3 that are compulsory to come and worship, so therefore the 7, if I come, don't come, it doesn't matter, it's a small thing. It's not a small thing, okay? Please don't get that kind of idea. God calls you to come and worship. Why will you not come to worship? You should come. You should come. But out of these 7, let's say if out of these 7, 4 of them, let's say if you really have certain things whereby you cannot come, then perhaps, okay. But 3 of them, you better make sure that you assemble before the Lord to worship. And so there is this idea of the word holy convocation. Now, besides this idea of the holy convocation, you will realize that before Leviticus, before verse 4, there will be this whole idea of the, you look at verse 3, right? You see, inserted verse 2, they say the feast to be convocation. These are my feasts, Maya, not anyone else. These are feasts, not for you. Okay? Not that you are the center of the worship. These are feasts that whereby I may be celebrated, whereby I may be glorified. Okay? So, these are my appointed feasts because worship, the rules and regulation of worship is for me, God, to decide. Then, suddenly out of nowhere is inserted this. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. This is the Sabbath law, isn't it? Why is this suddenly inserted here in between the feasts? And then after that, go back to talking about the feast again. Why? Well, the whole idea is really to tell us that when you have this feast, well, the first Sabbath, when you talk about the Sabbath, right? Non-negotiable, right? The Sabbath, every 6 days you do work, 7 days you make sure you remember and to keep it holy. Now, when you talk about this feast also is supposed to have the idea of rest. You rest from all servile work during this festival period which is determined to you by the Lord, these holy days. In fact, there is this idea of holy days is where we get the word holiday, right? So when you all have your holiday, children, when you have your holiday, please remember holiday is actually holy day. Please don't use your holiday to do unholy things. No, that's where the original idea for holiday come from, no? To rest so that you may remember the Lord. So for festivals, also the same idea. Okay, so just like how in the Sabbath day, you rest from all work to remember the Lord, to keep it holy. So for the festivals, you are supposed to do the same thing too. Okay, so take note. Then, what I have in this book called The Outpouring, Jesus in the Feast of Israel, I bought it only quite recently, right, from the FEBC book room. And here, this person, Albert McQuaid, he is a former director of the Friends of Israel Ministry. And here, I think very rightly, I stated here, he observes these four primary features of the festivals. And I think it's good for us to take note. Because later when we look at the Passover, we'll just concentrate on the Passover, we will see the same features down there. Number one, you will see that there is this historical feature that Israel, right, is supposed to remember what God has done for them in history. Okay, so this festival is not to celebrate just hee hee ha ha and laugh your time away. When the festival occurs, it always has to do with something which the Lord has done for Israel in history, and they are to remember what these things are done in history. Whether be it the Feast of the Weeks, whether be it the Feast of the Trumpets, whether be it the Passover, it always has historical roots. Okay, so that is something that we have to understand now. Number two. Agricultural, and this is how McQuaid explains it, the major feasts were touched by some applications of the fruits of husbandry and the soil, which kept the realizing of the Lord's sustaining benevolence ever before them. In other words, in each of these festivals, it will involve certain aspects of their agricultural life, whether it involves the flock or whether it involves the fruits. There will be certain elements of it in the festival. Okay, and so when all these elements are involved, they will realize that it will give the idea, or rather it will remind them of how the Lord continued to provide and sustain them even in the land of promise. So that is what McQuaid means. Number three, you will realize that there is also this sacrificial element. My sacrificial element. So it's one thing to involve all these agricultural elements inside of it, but not only are they to have all these elements inside of it, you'll realize they will be required to return back to the Lord, right? Whether it's of the fruit of the land, or whether is it a lamb sacrifice, or a bullock sacrifice, or whatever. All these will all involve sacrifice. Okay, so this third element. Fourth element. And one which is very important to us. Prophetical. We have discussed before how the festivals, right, even not even the festivals, when you talk about the sacrifices themselves, they are all types and shadows pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? So same for the festivals, point towards the Lord Jesus Christ, and you realize not only just the Lord Jesus Christ first coming, but also with regards to the second coming for some of them. Now, those that involve the second coming, when we discuss the millennium portion, we will deal with them. Okay, but today, let's do very quickly look into the Passover. Now, before that, now where do we get this idea that out of the seven feasts, there were three feasts whereby the Jews are supposed to attend them. Right, and when they are supposed to attend them, they are supposed to go towards Jerusalem. They will be called pilgrimage feasts. Now, where do we get this idea? Well, the verses are listed here. Right? Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34, verses 18 to 23. Right, you look at verse 18. The feast of unleavened bread shalt thou keep. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread as I commanded thee in the time of the month Aviv. For the month Aviv thou camest out of Egypt. See that? So 18 talks about the feast of the unleavened bread. Then you look at verse 22. And thou shalt observe also the feast of weeks. Right? Where is the feast of weeks? The feast of weeks, you will realize if you look on page 18, the feast of weeks will occur in the, where? In the third month, isn't it? Do you see that? Third month? It will be 50 days after the feast of the first fruits. Okay, feast of the first fruits. Later we will see that it has significance, this one. Okay, now first weeks, feast of weeks, you are also supposed to observe, and the feast of the ingathering at the year's end. Right, you see that? Feast of the ingathering at the year's end. And in other portions of the scripture, for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 16, you will realize that the feast at the ingathering of the year's end will be none other than the Sukkot, or the feast of Tabernacles. So therefore, these three. Passover, Feast of Weeks, Feast of Tabernacles. Now, these three are compulsory to attend. But when we read later in the accounts of Kings, for example, in Hezekiah, they talk about the keeping of the Passover, isn't it? And then after that, another account concerning the Feast of the Tabernacles. And then when we read that all these things are not kept by the children of Israel, you will know that they have sinned and transgressed against God's command written down here. How can they not follow God's stipulation to worship Him? It's a command. They must go up. Command. And yet they didn't. Okay, see that? Now, if this is possible for the children of Israel to do, it can also very much happen even for us, when He said, do with the worship of the Lord. So we must beware. Okay? So, take note. Then when it comes to, then please also note the Psalms regarding this. Now you turn with me, for example, to Psalm 121. The youth were singing this yesterday to Esther. Yes? Psalm 120 onwards. 120. Look at the superscription. A song of degrees. Do you see that? Right? 120, a song of degrees. 121, a song of degrees. 122, a song of degrees of David. 123, 124, 125, so on. 126, 7, 8, 9, 30. 131, 132, 133, being the second last. 134, finally, behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord. Do you see that? All are songs of degrees. Now, what are songs of degrees? They are songs that are sung by the children of Israel, especially the males, as they go up towards Jerusalem for their pilgrimage feast. Okay? And so, they will sing all these songs as a form of encouragement as they go up. Why go up? Because the Jerusalem is one of the highest places that you can be found in Israel. So, go up to Jerusalem. They will sing all these songs. And some who do the research says that in the temple, there are certain steps leading up towards the place where they should worship. And as they climb this step, for each step, they will sing one of the songs of the Greeks. And I do not know how true for that one. But definitely, as they go up towards Jerusalem, these will be the songs which they sing. So therefore, these are pilgrim psalms. And oftentimes, they will deal with the joy, as the joy of worship as they go towards there. It will also be a prayer for protection. We really want to worship you, Lord. And so, because we really want to worship you, we want to go towards Jerusalem. And it's your will, because you are the one who call us, who summon us to assemble in Jerusalem. So as we make our way towards Jerusalem, please protect us. So that's why Psalm 121, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. What does this mean? As the pilgrims, they march through the land, they go up, they see Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the place where God chose to manifest His presence. Now, Lord, you are the one who called us to go there. And so since you're the one who calls to go there, we trust that you are the one who will help us to reach our destination up there in the hills, that we may worship you. Okay? So there is Psalm 121, verse 1, for example. Okay, so as you study, for example, the Psalms, right, have all this in mind also. It will help us very much in the understanding of Psalms like this. Okay? Now, let's take a look at the Passover, Exodus chapter 12. And let's try and identify all these elements down here. Okay, you see these four elements? Let's see them in action here. Right? Exodus chapter 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of month. So the first month, so Aviv, as you know, Aviv, right? This Nisan is the first month, right? As you see in chapter 18, Nisan, first month. Shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb. So the lamb will be the agricultural element first, right? You see the agricultural element? Right? A lamb for the house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and the neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Okay, so every household a lamb. If not, do the necessary. Verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish. So not any lamb, you know. This lamb supposed to be one that is, that cannot be lame, cannot have any spot, cannot be blind in one eye, must be without blemish. A male of the first year, he shall take it out of the sheep or from the goats. So must be male, must be without blemish. You do not question God why this must be the way. This is what God requires. I say it must be without blemish. It means it must be without blemish. Of course, later on, Jesus Christ at the Passover will appear and reveal himself to be the real Passover lamb. So that's why we can understand the significance why without blemish and why male. Right? But it's not for you to argue. Whether or not you can understand, it says without blemish, a male, you better follow. You cannot take female. Female goat, no count. Female sheep, no count. If it's not of the first year, also no count. Why must be first year? God says first year means first year. You just accept it. Okay? It must be a lamb. Okay? He shall take it from out of the sheep or from the goats. And he shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. So altogether, from the first day until the 14th day, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Okay, and then they shall take the blood and so on and so forth. Now, what this means is this. Right, for 14 days, this little lamb, whether it's a lamb sheep or a lamb goat, shall come in and then stay with the family. And then as he stay with the family, very cute, right? Okay, maybe, don't know, but no matter what, you stay with the family. And then you see, and then you start to develop a little attachment towards this lamb. And then you see it for yourself. Wow, this is the lamb. Then suddenly on the 14th day, this lamb which stays together with me, he will be the one that will be killed. Imagine the impact that it can have on the person who is killing. And they have to kill it personally for themselves. They personally will have to take the blood of that lamb and then sprinkle all over the doorpost, in as particular in Exodus chapter 12. This lamb died for us in our place. We are supposed to be the one who died, but because of this lamb who has taken our place, it has now come to die in our stead. Of course, again pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the sacrifice for us. Right? And then the rest, you read on your read from verses 9 to 10, you can see the other aspects of this particular Passover. You will realize, so therefore, sacrificial. And if you read the New Testament about how the Lord Jesus Christ, especially the details on John, you will realize how it was prophetical. It points to Jesus Christ, who is the coming Lamb of God. Jesus Christ will come at the Passover itself. Now, this will have implications, okay? Now, I'm going to read for you, right, from another book called Celebrate the Feast of the Lord. This is by William W. Francis. He is associated with the Salvation Army. I personally do not agree with the whole doctrine of the Salvation Army. Nevertheless, certain things that he write in this book is quite useful, especially regarding the chronology of the resurrection and how it relates to the feast. Now, you hear carefully, okay? Now, take note that the Passover, if you study Leviticus chapter 23, you will realize that it's on the 14th of Nisan. Right, 14th of Nisan. 14th of Nisan. 14th of Nisan, Jesus Christ was the Passover, isn't it? And it was on the Thursday. Right? Now, when was Jesus crucified and then was buried? When he was buried, what day was it? Friday, right? So Friday will be 15th of, this will be Passover, right? Now, 15th of Nisan, Friday, Jesus was buried. Now, Jesus rose on which day? The Sunday. Now, Friday is 15th of Nisan. Sunday is which day of Nisan? Sorry, I got my chronology wrong. Okay, listen here. Jesus celebrated Passover with his disciples on Thursday evening, 14th of Nisan. Jesus was hastily buried on Friday afternoon, right? Friday afternoon. But according to the Jews, remember Jews measure the time is not from day to night, no. It's from night to day. No. That's why when you look at the Genesis account, it's always on the first night and the first day. So the day actually starts from the night, no. So when he talks about Friday afternoon in our calendar, it is still 14th of Nisan for them. Okay, because it's in the afternoon, Jesus was buried. Now, Jesus was buried on Friday afternoon, then he was dead on the tomb on the Sabbath the next day, right? So they have to, he was hastily buried Friday afternoon, so that on Saturday he was on the tomb. So on Saturday, 15th of Nisan, he was still on the tomb. Like this happens to be the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. If you read the account just now in Exodus, you realize on the first day you have to eat unleavened bread. Right? Now, Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday. And that Sunday morning, which he rose on the dead, the 16th of Nisan. If you look at the calendar in the book of Exodus, you will realize that he is called the Feast of the First Fruits, right? Now, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You look at verse 23. And verse 23, this is what it says. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Why is called Christ the first fruit? Where does this concept of Christ the first fruit come from? You see this? This is the day where Christ was resurrected. Christ the first fruits. Prophetical element of the first fruits. See that? And the feast of the first fruits will be the day whereby the children of Israel present the first fruits to the Lord. Now Christ is supposed to be the first fruits of them that raised from the dead, the first one to raise from the dead with a glorified body. And suppose, and when you study the feast of the first fruit and you understand the concept of the first fruit, realize the first fruit, not only is it the first, but it's also the representative of the harvest of the time, and oftentimes people will regard the first fruit to be the best of which you can have from the land. Christ, the first fruit. Prophetical element pointed very clearly to us here, right, in the feast. Then not only just that, but what you will realize is that after that, 50 days later, you have your event, which is the Pentecost. Feast of ingathering. Feast of weeks. That is why, when you read the account of the Pentecost, you will realize that many of the Jews from various portions of the world were gathered. Why? Because it's a pilgrimage feast, remember? They were gathering. And on this day, this Pentecost, this idea of ingathering, as stated in the scriptures, the ingathering of souls, right, begin, the Feast of Weeks. Prophetical element. Now, I would say more about the Feast of Ingathering when we come to the portion of the millennium. You see that? But what I'm trying to point out to you here is that within this feast, there are prophetical elements involved. We will not go through every one, like the trumpet and one word. But just to give your awareness that when you talk about the feast, it is something that is worth studying. There are all these elements that are down here, the historical element. Now, historical, of course, I
forgot to show you the historical element, Exodus chapter 12, right? Because later on, if you read down Exodus chapter 12, they will say that when you go into the promised land, when your children ask you why this is so, you explain to them how the Lord redeemed you out of the land, right? There is this historical element involved. Agricultural, there's a lamb involved, for example. Then for the Feast of First Fruit, of course, you talk about the fruits, you talk about the Feast of Ingathering also from the agricultural portions of the land. Then there is also sacrifice involved. For example, in the Passover, involved a sacrifice of a lamb. In the Feast of the First Fruits, of course, you give your offering of your first fruits. Yes? Then, lastly, the prophetical element. Passover points to the Lamb of God who will die for us, isn't it? Then, when it comes to the things like the Feast of the First Fruits, right? Point to Christ, the first fruit. Pentecost. Feast of Ingathering points to the harvest of souls that will come in for the Lord. Okay, now, there is much more to say about this Pentecost. Okay, I will hold it here. Because, just to give you a little carrot to taste, you will realize that not all of the seven feasts in the millennium will be reinstituted. Only some of the feasts will be reinstituted during the millennium. So, if you want to do a little investigation, go and find out, number one, which are these feasts that are reinstituted? Number two, why are these feasts reinstituted? And why some of these feasts no longer in the millennium? That is for next time. We will discuss. But in the meantime, you can go and think. I think it is something good for us to investigate. May the Lord help us. Okay? Any questions? Or if you have any questions, you can ask me after this. Okay, I will be around. Okay, let us look to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious Father in heaven, how we thank thee for this time where we can come to learn of thy word. And we pray that you will continue to teach us and illumine us from out of thy word, that we may continue to grow in our understanding of thee. All these things we ask and pray in Jesus' most blessed name. Amen. So God willing, next week when we come back, right, we will be to do with the tabernacle, okay? Tabernacle and temple.